Someone once said, "There is no substitute for victory." We all felt elation when Iraq's Saddam Hussein fell. But there are many battles to face in the race of life. One day they'll all be over, and from heaven we'll trace the hand of God in every conflict we had to endure. For more on our future perspective, stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his series, What is God Up To?, Dr. Erwin Lutzer is flying above the track as he takes us to Revelation chapter 4 for a look back at planet Earth.
But I want you to notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 11. "Worthy art thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed, and they were created because of thy will." I know that the King James says, "because of thy pleasure," and that's not a bad translation. Everything was created not for man's happiness, though our happiness is important to God, especially that of believers. But everything was created for the glory and the honor and the power and the display of God. "By thy will, for thy pleasure, they are and they were created." H.G. Wells said on one occasion that if he knew that there was an omnipotent God in heaven who had the power to put an end to war and yet did not use his ability to do it, he said, "I would spit in his empty face." That's one possibility when you're confronted with God. There is another, as we shall see. Now what I'd like to do is to show God's superiority, and we're going to look just through a couple of verses where angels and men join together in the book of Revelation and sing the praises of God. First of all, God is proving his superiority in holiness. Notice what the four living creatures in chapter 4, verse 8, and I take this to be a reference to angels. "The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.'" What an awesome statement. It's the only attribute of God that when it is mentioned in the Bible, it is frequently emphasized three times in succession. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Now, I want you to realize today that holiness does mean wholeness. God has it together. We could put it that way. But also, I want you to realize something else, and that is that God is wholly other. That is to say, he is totally different from us as human beings. Totally different from us. Do you realize that anything that I say about God today, anything that I say about God will in some sense be inadequate, because God is too beautiful, God is too pure, God is too wonderful, God is too holy for us to adequately express who he is. There was a little boy who was drawing a picture, and the teacher came and said, "What are you drawing?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Teacher said, "Nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "Oh yeah, they will by the time I'm through." Well, the answer is nobody knows what God is like. It says that no man can see God directly, face to face, and even live. Now tell me, how could God possibly display his holiness unless there was the contrast of sin to show it off, if I may put it in that language? You see, God is using the evil so that against the backdrop of human failure and satanic rebellion, we can see in a way that we would never possibly understand the wonder and the greatness and the holiness of Almighty God, his superiority in holiness. Secondly, his superiority in power. For this we go to chapter 4, verse 11 again. "Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." The Greek word is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. God is displaying his power in creation. Yes, the heavens display the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. He's showing also his power over Satan. I've already emphasized in preceding messages several times that God is trying to show that no creature that ever opposes Him can possibly win. God is absolutely king. He is the superior one. He is stronger than Satan. And God allows Satan to work in many destructive ways on the earth, trying to thwart God's plan here, trying to block Him there, trying to do this to Him and that to Him in a warfare and combat situation. And all the while, God keeps total control of what is happening. And in the end, He will prove that no creature, whoever opposed Him, be he man or angel, can ever win. By the way, are you thinking that you're winning today? Those of you who have some sin in your heart, you're going to make a sinful decision and you know it's sinful and you think it's going to bring you happiness and in the end you're going to win. You're wrong. Never once in all of God's universe can sin ever be profitable, because God sets up the rules and He has the cards in His hand. And then third, God wants to prove His love. Notice in verse 9 and following, and here I put love and grace and mercy, it says, and they sang a new song. This is chapter 5, I should point out. Chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's hard for God to love all the angels that do His bidding? I don't think that's too hard for God to love angels who haven't sinned and they do what God wants them to do. But it is very difficult to love men who have stood with Satan in opposition to God. Yet Paul says in the book of Romans that when we were enemies, Christ already loved us. You see, what God is trying to do is to show that His love is not just to His own kind. His love does not extend merely to those that are holy. It can actually reach beyond that and to reach people who are very, very unholy. People like you and me. We are very unholy. We would never possibly understand the depth of the love of God once we understand our sinfulness and know how far we've fallen. We could never possibly understand the depth of the love of God unless God were willing to reach down and to love fallen creatures who are distinctively unlovable. And we would never know the height of His love for us were it not for the fact that He would take us from the quarry of sin and chisel us and then exalt us and put us at the right hand of God the Father, kings and priests with Christ. That would have never happened were it not for the fact that there was evil in the world. So you see, God is displaying His incredible grace, His love to fallen humanity. And so God is showing His superiority in love. Fourth, He shows us His wisdom. Notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 12. And I wish that we had time to go through the entire song here, which is sung in honor of Christ. But it says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. And the word that I want to emphasize here is wisdom. Wisdom. We can see God's wisdom in creation. When God put you together, it was much more complicated than you maybe realize. You have billions of cells in your body, and every one of the cells that you have has as much activity in it as a city the size of Chicago or Tokyo. We are incredibly, wonderfully and fearfully made. And we can see God's wisdom. But we can also see God's wisdom in salvation. The fact that the Lord was willing to come down and to become identified with human evil so that Jesus, still remaining spotless and pure in His person, could nevertheless take the sin of the world upon His shoulders and bear it so that God the Son would make a payment to God the Father, so that we as sinners could be acquitted without God bending the rules one iota. Incredible wisdom. This morning when I arrived at the church, I was looking for a quotation that I couldn't find. And I'm sorry I couldn't find it, because it talked about the absolute wonder of God being able to come so close to human sin and suffering and come to this earth and be identified with the whole thing and still remain untainted. Boy, that took wisdom. And throughout all of eternity, once we understand it better, we are going to marvel at the wisdom of God. We're going to say, this is unbelievable to think of what he did and how he did it. Once we understand the nuances of what it was all about. Then also, we will emphasize the truth of God, his superiority and truth. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true. Do you realize today that sin gave God an opportunity to contrast his truthfulness with all the lies that Satan and the world have to offer? And I might say that in opposition to the living and the true God, who is truth by his very character, truth isn't something that God just does. Truth is something that God is. That his very nature is true, and everything that is opposed to God of necessity is always false and illusionary. That's why Satan is described in the New Testament as the founder and the author of lies. And you know that the whole world is filled with lies. That's why we are tempted so strongly. It's because of the believability of some of the lies that come to us through society, through the media, through our relationships, or whatever. And we believe these lies because sometimes lies can feel so good. But we'd never understand truth. Truth would be quite meaningless in a universe in which there was no evil. So God is on display, and he's saying throughout all of eternity, the saints are saying, God, you are true. Now I want you to notice a sixth way in which God is showing his superiority, and that is in the very same text, Revelation 19:2, because of his justice. If we had time to read chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, we find out that God has just destroyed the city of Babylon, a symbolic city of all the evil and the wickedness of the world all coming together. And it says, after these things I heard, as it were, the sound of a great multitude in heaven. You say, well, who in the world is that great multitude? That's you, my friend. That's you.
Well, it almost takes our breath away as we think about eternity, doesn't it? This is Pastor Lutzer. And we're almost at the end of our series of messages titled, What is God Up To? And in a moment, you'll be given information as to how you can receive this series for yourself and then share it with a friend. And remember as you do that we are dependent upon our many listeners to help us financially and in your prayers as we share the good news of the gospel by means of radio. I'll see you next time.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer continuing a look back at planet Earth, the final part of his series, What is God Up To?, which explores God's purposes for his creation. Be listening tomorrow as Erwin Lutzer concludes this message and this entire series. We believe this 8-part series will help you understand God's overall plan for the human race. What is God Up To? Can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win, Box 11-174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.